Well, the tribute of light is a unique ceremony where two concentrated beams of light pierce the New York City skyline from dusk to dawn on the night of September 11th. And these twin beams of light commemorate where the Twin Towers once stood to honor the tragic loss of life and the unbreakable spirit that occurred on that very same day back in 2001. Now, this ceremony has meaning for us because we are familiar with the history and we can tap into the tragedy and the emotion of that day. But imagine if in 1,000 years, all someone saw were just some pictures and they knew that the beams of light penetrated the sky every year on 9/11, but they were unfamiliar with the history surrounding the need for this memorial. It would make that event seem strange, maybe even rather elusive, but once you're familiar with the history, when you become acquainted with the tragedy, then suddenly that ceremony moves from being strange and elusive to one that makes sense and has profound meaning. And this is the case when it comes to all the ceremonial laws and the rituals that Israel observed, and it is most certainly the case when it comes to Numbers chapter 19, where we're introduced to a rather unique ceremony and ritual for Israel that concerns the offering of a red heifer to cleanse and purify a people who had become unclean and defiled by the sting and the stain of death. Now, this defilement of death introduced a type of stain, a type of contamination that could seep its way on into the tabernacle, the very sanctuary and dwelling place of God Himself. It was the place that God had appointed and designed. Israel was instructed to build the tabernacle after the pattern He gave. It was the place that God had appointed and designed for Israel to draw near to Him in worship and communion. Now, there certainly is a lot of mystery surrounding this unique offering of a red heifer, primarily because this offering is only mentioned one time in the Old Testament, and it's right here in Numbers chapter 19. Now, thankfully, we are given the history that leads to the prescription of this unique offering so that Israel might be cleansed and restored to rightful fellowship with the Lord. Now, this offering and purification ritual involved the ashes of a red heifer, and it was for the purifying of those who had come into contact with death. They had touched a dead body or were in the home where a dead body was, and they were considered to be unclean. And like many things that are considered unclean in Israel, they are unclean because they point us back to the fall, to how things were before the fall and what happened after the fall and the corrupted state that man now finds himself in post the entrance of sin coming into the world. Death was not part of God's original creation. Death is the result of sin. In fact, death is the direct and most profound consequence of sin. The Lord said, "In the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die." And therefore, it is considered one of the more serious things that could make a person ceremonially unclean. Now, touching a corpse would introduce defilement into the camp, and more than that, coming into contact with death could even introduce defilement into the sanctuary of God's holy dwelling, which is something that is unclean and foreign to a full life with God. Think of that. Before creation, there was no death. That was completely foreign to what a full life as God intended, was all about. This problem of death in the camp has now been magnified through the rebellion of Korah, where nearly 1,500 individuals ended up dying through one man's rebellion. Korah, the chief instigator. You know, that bled over to him rallying other people up around him, but he is the chief instigator, and that's highlighted in Jude very clearly. Now, all of Israel faces a massive problem because through this one man's sin, nearly all in Israel have come in contact with death. Death and defilement have become commonplace, a common problem for all in Israel. And yet we find the Lord providing a unique and gracious solution to cleanse and purify Israel of this common problem and connection to death. The ceremony of the red heifer might sound and appear strange at first, but when it is connected to Israel's history and the real history of all humanity, tying us all the way back to Genesis and Adam and the fall, then when that is coupled with anticipation for God's unique solution for our sin problem via his uniquely promised son, then all of a sudden these rituals and these ceremonies begin to make sense. So let's just start to dive in and work our way through the text this morning. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire of the heifer. The priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin." Now, up to this point in Israel's history, the offering that would best fit what was needed to purify a person if they encountered a dead body would be the sin offering, which is outlined in Leviticus chapter 4. The sin offering was prescribed as a means of purification. Purification from all sorts of unintentional sins. And there was a specific offering for the entire congregation if they sinned. There was to be a bull that was offered up if the whole congregation was involved with something, or the anointed high priest, a bull was offered up for him, or a ruler if they sinned in an unintentional way and was introducing defilement. There was a goat, which is a smaller offering than that of the congregation or the high priest. And the same was for a commoner within Israel. A goat would need to be offered up for them. But because death was a common problem and a more severe type of ritual defilement, there came to be a more specific offering. And in Numbers chapter 6, we're told more specifically what was required for anyone who came in contact with a corpse while taking a Nazirite vow. It was two turtle doves, and one turtle dove was to be a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And as I read of this purification offering concerning the red heifer, it seems to me that it is some sort of hybrid offering that's comprised of taking the elements of the burnt offering and the sin offering and blending them together in a unique way. And if you want to read of the burnt offering, that's in Leviticus chapter 1. This twofold Nazirite offering lends itself to me thinking that way, that it's this hybrid of blending these offerings together. Now, I don't know for sure, but it does seem as I look through those elements that it lines up. In Numbers chapter 19, we now encounter a situation where basically the entire congregation has become defiled because of the 1,500 rebels who were swept up in Korah's rebellion, and they're struck dead in the camp. Now, God in his grace provides a unique solution to this pervasive and common defilement through one unique offering. And remember that this common problem of defilement came about through a plague of death from the sin of one man leading others into rebellion, and thus death spread to all men. And lest the burden and the cost of purification be too much, God provides this unique purification offering through the ashes of a red heifer, so that all might be cleansed and able to approach the Lord once again. Now, I think we can already see some ways that this event and offering begin to point us forward to Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ." The red heifer offering was unique in several ways. First, this offering was to be of a heifer and not a bull. A heifer refers to any female cow that is not given birth. All other burnt offerings and sin offerings were male animals. Additionally, the color of the heifer is specified. It must be red. No other burnt or sin offering is specified by a specific color, but this one is. It has to be a red heifer, and it must be completely unblemished, free of any defects. Now, that's common to those offerings, but it says, "with no yoke ever placed upon it," which is to say the beast could not have ever been a beast of burden. It could not have been an animal that was ever brought under bondage and placed under the control of another. This no yoke stipulation was not specified of any other offerings. I find this interesting when I begin to think of how this must point us to Jesus, because Jesus was never at any point under the bondage of sin. He lived his life in submission to the Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. And because he did this perfectly, because his life was never brought under the bondage of sin, he is able to set us free, completely free from the bondage of sin, so that we might live in the liberty of obedience to the Lord as children of adoption to God the Father. In Romans 8, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who was truly led by the Spirit of God in every area of his life, never under the bondage of sin. And in verse 2, we're told that Eleazar, the priest, was to take the offering outside the camp. The high priest was not the one to officiate over this particular offering. It was the high priest's eldest son, Eleazar. Now keep in mind, Nadab and Abihu, who were older than Eleazar, they have died. They died by presenting strange fire. Eleazar is the next in line. The son of the high priest takes this offering outside the camp so that it can be slaughtered before him. And Jesus is God's only begotten Son. He is the one who is offered up outside the city gates for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." There's other offerings in which things are taken outside of the camp. And the thing that all those offerings are specifically pointing to is what God has done for us in his Son. He was outside the camp. He was offered up for us outside the camp so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be purified. We cannot be emphatic about the reason for the heifer being red, but it does seem very likely that this is meant to emphasize the color of blood. After all, it was the blood that was chiefly seen as that which atones for sin, and blood was viewed as the primary means of purification. And the color red is not only emphasized in the color of the heifer, but also in verse 6, we are informed that cedar wood is also used in this offering. And cedar is a red wood. It's reddish in color. It's naturally resistant to decay. And cedar sap is even used as an antiseptic, a cleansing agent. And we're also told that hyssop and scarlet, another element of red, is tossed into the fire as well. So there's several layers of red being applied to this offering. These things by themselves seem to point in the direction of red, emphasizing blood, but the real clincher in my mind for the red heifer's color pointing us in the direction and emphasis of blood is found in verse 5, which is very interesting. I don't know if you caught it when we read over it, but look at what it says. "Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned." No other offering is the blood of the animal burned with it as part of the offering. Some of it, in other offerings, it was poured out and then sprinkled around the altar, but never placed on the altar's fire. But in this particular offering, all the blood is kept and incorporated as part of the offering that is consumed on the fire. All except the small amount of blood that is taken by Eleazar and then is sprinkled before the tabernacle of meeting 7 times, which we'll circle back to that sprinkling in a moment. For now, it just seems that the blood being burnt in the fire and the heifer being red is pointing us to this reality of the blood. The blood is kept, and it is on the animal and consumed with the animal in the fire. And there's a connection to the red heifer's blood being with the ashes. There's a connection with this blood being mixed in with the ashes, which are then used in direct connection with this purification offering. Now, it might be a rather silly example, but I do like how one pastor put it. He gave an illustration where he says, just like regular coffee is brewed and then it's heated and then condensed down so that it can be dried into a powder and gathered up so that one can store it and then add water to it later to make instant coffee. We're told here in verse 9 that the ashen remains of the red heifer are to be gathered up, stored outside in a clean place, so that living water could be added to it at any time. And the fact that it's living water will be pointed out later. It becomes clear in verse 17. But water could be added to the ashes, and now it could be used as a purification, water of purification, serving as a free and gracious instant purification offering, if you will. We need to circle back to verse 4. And the sprinkling of blood before the tabernacle, because it does shed some light upon the truly tragic reality of this defilement of death. Israel's defilement, this predicament that she's now in. It's not just that death has spread to all men and causes them to be impure. The reality is This impurity of death actually creeps and seeps its way into God's sacred space, defiling the very place where God has appointed for them to meet with him in fellowship and in worship there within the tabernacle. This is why blood has to be sprinkled 7 times before it to purify it. Now, think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They're there in the garden. There is no sin. And because there's no sin, there's no death. And they're able to enjoy perfect fellowship with the living Lord of the universe. They had face-to-face communion with him. They walked with him. They talked with him in the cool of the day. And then God kicked them eastward out of the garden. And because of sin, the earth was cursed. Stuff spread everywhere because of the corruption that had entered into the world. And the tabernacle and the encampment of Israel around the tabernacle reflects the redemption that God is accomplishing through Israel to bring them back to what was lost in Eden. Just to have a picture of the encampment of Israel up on the screen for you, the 12 tribes laid out around the outermost perimeter and closest to the tabernacle in the middle of the camp were the Levites and the sons of Aaron's camping on the east side directly in front of the tabernacle, and they even guard to make sure nothing unclean came on in. That had to be absolutely guarded, and then to press on into the tabernacle, one had to be made holy so that they could be back at a place where they could worship before the Lord. And the next slide, just to show you, we went over this in Leviticus. I think I've showed it to you as we've worked our way through Numbers, but it's very helpful, I think, just chart of showing you what the encampment of Israel was all about. In the center of the camp is life. It's life as God intended, the holiness and purity there within the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies for sure. But you have the holy place and then the altars and the instruments there, the altar of incense, the bronze altar, the priests. Everything had to be holy in there. As you move out of the tabernacle, you would have everything would need to be clean. And if something was defiled, then you had to take that which became unclean and it had to be moved outside of the camp. And that's where they would bury the dead and diseases and everything that's like a result of the fall. All that stuff is outside the camp. And so you have life as God intended moving to increased abnormality towards outside the camp. And as you move closer, it's back towards life as God intended it. And so just to keep that in one's mind is helpful. When you look all the way back to humanity's shared history, we can see that the only reason death is here is because sin has entered in. And the reason coming into contact with a corpse brings such defilement is because it points Israel back to this profound reality. We are all defiled because sin has entered in the world. And not only does sin defile us, our sin causes defilement to creep and to seep into the most sacred space, the very place where God has ordained and appointed for humanity to meet with him. And that's a big problem. That's a big problem that needs a God-ordained, unique solution. Sin ruins and defiles the very place we are meant to have fellowship with God. And so it's sprinkled 7 times there to symbolize a complete cleansing. And you and I both know that we sin a lot in thought and word and deed. Our conscience can plague us with just how defiled we are before the Lord. And once the ashes of this red heifer was used up, then guess what? Israel would have to slaughter a new red heifer. And so it's like you're always constantly back. It's like, okay, I'm going to trust in what God has done. And okay, we have to keep offering these things. And Lord, I just need a lot of help, but I'm trusting you. But Christ, he cleanses and he purifies on a level that's so much deeper. And we'll read more about that in Hebrews as we wrap up our study this morning. For now, let's continue in verse 10 of Numbers 19. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Another way this offering is unique is in how the priest who is clean becomes unclean by participating in the offering. In no other offering does a priest become unclean through their presentation of the offering. Yet through this offering of the red heifer, Eleazar becomes unclean. Now, this is one of the primary reasons why Eleazar presents the offering and not Aaron. Aaron, as the high priest, must remain clean to present other much-needed offerings. And Leviticus chapter 21, in verses 10 and 11, it spells out the great lengths that the high priest was to avoid coming into contact with the dead. He could not even defile himself even upon the death of his own mother or father. He was forbidden from doing so. In addition to Eleazar becoming unclean, the one who gathers the ashes, who was also required to be cleaned, he then becomes unclean as a result of participating in this offering. And it should be observed that even though they became unclean, their uncleanness is not brought about in the same way or to the same degree as those who had actually come into contact with the dead body in the first place. Now, we begin to look at this and say, what is this all about? And why are things this way? What's going on? Oh, a red heifer, you know, it's like, it's a heifer. That's a clean animal. It's an unblemished animal. Nothing about the offering is unclean in and of itself. But through the mediation of this purification offering, those offering and mediating the sacrifice, they interface with the uncleanness in the defilement of those that need the offering on some level that is real. It's transferred over, and yet it's different from those who really came into contact with the dead. And for me, the only thing that begins to make sense of all of this is the uniqueness of Christ's death and his resurrection. In some way that is beyond what I can comprehend, Jesus, who is altogether clean and altogether righteous, actually came into real contact with our sin and our iniquity. It was cast upon him, our sin and iniquity that brings defilement, and yet he himself remains free and innocent of committing any sin himself, so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 21 is so profound. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's amazing. That is profound. Not only were all our sins cast upon Jesus so that it could be said that he became sin for us, and yet he knew no sin, he actually paid the full penalty for our sin, absorbing the very wrath of God the Father on the cross. And as he breathed out his last breath, he tasted the ultimate consequence of sin for all of us, which is death. And his clean spirit was separated from his dead body, which was contained securely outside the camp for a brief period of time until he rose from the dead and rejoined the common assembly of his brethren, revealing that he was indeed the true and better purification offering for all who would turn to him by faith, making them truly clean, truly whole, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile as well. Notice in the latter half of verse 10, this hope even for Gentiles is there. It says, it shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. Not just for Jews, not just for Israel, for strangers too, for Gentiles as well. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen and amen. Now let's finish out the chapter and we'll attempt to wrap things up. Verse 13, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. Coming into contact with a dead body is a serious contamination because death is the greatest anomaly that has been introduced into this world since the fall. Before fall, there was only life. There was no death, as we've said before. Death is only here because of sin and how the corruption of sin has spread. And Israel is to be reminded that man cannot ultimately dwell with God in this corrupted state of death that we now find ourselves in. And the only way you and I are going to be able to escape this corruption so that we might be made pure and clean in God's sight is through his unique provision of purification by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus. This offering, like all the offerings, are designed ultimately be pointing us to Jesus Christ and what he's done. And Jesus is the one who will ultimately purge, brothers and sisters, the entire universe from the ramifications and the defilement that our sin has brought about. The current heavens and earth will be burned up in fire, and God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth that is completely and altogether untouched from the defilement and corruption of sin. No more thistles and thorns to deal with when you go about your gardening. Praise the Lord, that'll be good. More than that, we're not going to be messing around with sin in our lives anymore. Praise God for that, because I can tell you this, as a believer, my greatest longing is just not to have sin in my life anymore. You know, and I don't mean that like in a prideful or, oh, I'm super holy. I just think in a general way, we as Christians, like, that's what I long for. I hate that my sin messes up so much stuff. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is taking care of it. He paid for it on the cross. I'm going to get a resurrected body completely purged from this corrupted state of flesh that I'm in right now. And next, we're told of some of the common ways people were made unclean through this death encounter. Verse 14, it says, this is the law, when a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. So you're in the tent and grandpa keels over, oh man, everyone's defiled. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever is in the open field touches one who is slain by the sword, or who has died, or a bone of man, or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. Like it could just happen even in battle. Your brother in arms dies. You're trying to get him somewhere so he can be buried appropriately. Defiled. For an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin and running water. Running water. This is where the idea of living water comes in. Shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the person on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or the grave. Running water was viewed as living water in the mind of the Jewish people. Clean water, either from a spring or a river, it's moving, it's living. And in John chapter 4 and in verse 10, Jesus speaking to this unclean woman who is viewed as such by her entire community at a well. He begins to speak to her, you know, as they're at the well. And he answers and he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And this woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Praise the Lord. He's able to bring forth living water. He seals us with the Spirit, made clean, made pure in his sight. In verse 19 of Numbers 19, the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. Now, the clean must always purify the unclean, right? The priests had to come, they were entering into service that day. They had to be ritually clean. And then even sacrifices appointed for them so they can even be in a holy state. The clean must always purify the unclean. The unclean can only spread more contamination. That's what happens. When you're unclean, you only just spread around more uncleanness. You make the problem worse. And we're all in need of a Savior who is altogether pure, altogether clean, and altogether righteous. Jesus is the only one who could rightly say, I only do those things that please the Father. And he is the one who cleanses us in an altogether clean state himself, to purge us from all of our impurities. That is in true keeping. He's the only one who cleanses us also in true keeping with the third day and the seventh day. And those had special significance too, if you're looking back just to the creation event. We don't have time, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 on your own, you'll discover that the third day is the first day that God brings forth life supernaturally from that which is non-living. The dry land, from the dry land, he brings forth grass and herbs and fruit trees from the dry ground. All of that happens on the third day. Before that, no biological life exists. And I believe that God caused life to arise from a dry, lifeless ground on the third day to point us precisely to Jesus' resurrection from a lifeless tomb on the third day. Additionally, the seventh day is set apart as blessed and unique, for on the seventh day God rested from all his work. All creation on the seventh day entered into rest with the Lord. Humanity entered into a perfect, unbroken fellowship and communion with the Lord himself, where no death existed at all. But once sin entered, God announced that he would be going back to work. And the work that he announced was a work of redemption to bring forth a promised seed through the woman who would be altogether clean and undefiled. This seed would be altogether clean and undefiled, and he would crush the serpent and all of the defilement and all of the problems that he introduced through the one man's sin that led to death spreading to all. Jesus is the one who restores humanity back to holy rest with God himself. It isn't any coincidence that this purification offering of the red heifer is something that is applied then on the third day and on the seventh day, ultimately pointing us to Christ himself. In verse 20, but the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual state for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he shall touch the water of purification. And he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, but the person who touches it shall be unclean till until evening. Now, Jay Sickler, he said this, just as we say that a soldier's dishonorable behavior is a stain on the uniform, it seems that major impurities resulted in a stain on the tabernacle. As long as the person dealt properly with their impurity, the tabernacle stain was removed. But failure to deal with their own impurity was to leave a stain on the tabernacle itself, which was a gross sign of disrespect for the holiness of the Lord and the one who was owner of the tabernacle, the Lord himself. And so as we get ready to close, you should know that in the past decade, Israel has obtained a pure red heifer, a few of them. This has been one of the things that Israel has been waiting to have because they're looking to rebuild the temple. As soon as they can, they want to do it. Things have to come into place for that to happen, but you should know everything, all the instruments, all of the stuff that is needed, it's all ready to go. If the word is given, Israel can rebuild the temple, and they could rebuild it quickly. But one of the things that they would need is a red heifer. And they were bred out of existence a long time ago. There was no pure bred red heifer for a long time until a Texas rancher who was a believer bred some back into existence, and then he gave them to Israel as a gift. Now Israel has red heifers. And this is extremely important to Israel, especially when it comes to this rebuilding of the temple, because without it, guess what? There are a lot of Israelites who have come into contact with a lot of dead bodies. That's just happened, right? That has happened. And that introduces defilement into their lives ceremonially, and it introduces defilement into sacred space, into the temple. And now that they have a red heifer, guess what? They are ready to rebuild. And as soon as they get the green light, they'll do it. Unfortunately, this green light to rebuild, I am convinced, is not going to come about until the Antichrist himself arrives on the scene. He will be the one that gives the green light for Israel to rebuild their third temple. And they will wrongly conclude, this guy is the Messiah we've been waiting for. He's the one. Look, who else could be doing these things? Who could bring all this stuff to come to pass? Now, worse yet, here's the thing. This offering of a red heifer, you ought to know, it was only meant to be a shadow to point to Jesus, the true and better purification offering, who has mediated a true and better covenant. I'm not saying that rebuilding the temple is in and of itself a bad thing or approaching the Lord, you know, coming to him and worshiping Yahweh at that space is bad. But doing so apart from what all of that stuff was pointing to, Christ himself, leaves you in a bad place. It leaves you in a place where you are still unclean. You are still defiled because you don't have the one whom all of this stuff was pointing to. He is the one who has mediated a true and better covenant. And without turning to him, Israel is refusing to be cleansed in true purity. Not only is it a failure to deal with their own impurity the way that God desires and the way that God has prescribed, it is a gross sign of disrespect for the holiness of the Lord. It's a sign of gross disrespect for the one whom he sent, his only begotten Son, who came uniquely to tabernacle amongst us and to die for our sins so that we could have our sins dealt with and our conscience purged completely from all defilement, knowing that we're able to have access with God once again because of what he has done. And that is why the author of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 11, he says this, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, here's the one place now where this allusion back to the red heifer is brought up in the New Testament. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? He is the once for all sacrifice. There is no more sacrifices needed. And to neglect Christ, the truly pure and holy one who purges us from all sin, and to turn to goats and bulls and look to them as the ultimate source to purify us, rather than that which God always intended to be a shadow or a sign pointing forward to what he was doing, his son, it's only going to leave you in a place of defilement. And that's true for anyone who's not turned to Christ. This common problem that you and I all face is a common problem of corruption from within, sin. And the wages of sin is death. You and I we deserve death because of the sins that we've committed in thought, word, and deed. But Jesus Christ, the truly righteous one, has come in accordance with the fullness of the book to live a truly pure and righteous life that you and I could never live, to die in our place. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. For all who believe upon him, for as many as would call upon his name, Jew and Gentile alike, so that we could be made clean, we could be made pure and whole. And that's why we're going to celebrate communion this morning. Communion's just a symbol too. If you're looking to these elements as if, oh, I take this and this is going to make me better, earn me more favor with God because I ate this bread and I drank this cup, so that earns me more favor, you're looking at these elements in the wrong way. You need to be looking to Christ. He is the one whom these symbols point to, and he is the one whom we must all come before and call upon so that we can be saved through what he's actually done, died in our place, and risen back to life so that he can impart life to us. That's what these elements represent, and we want to look to him. So let's pray, and we'll have the worship team come forward, and then I'll have the communion team come forward too. Lord, thank you so much for an opportunity to worship you this morning and even to look at this unique offering of a red heifer. Lord, we see, God, and all the offerings, they're pointing us directly to your son, Jesus. And in a unique way, the red heifer points us to your son as well. And so we look not to the red heifer this morning for our purification. We look to Jesus and Jesus alone, the truly righteous and pure one who can purify us. We're thankful for who you are, God, that you would pursue us and offer us uniquely your son so that we can be made truly whole and clean. In Jesus' name, amen.